Good morning. Okay, so those of you who know me well know what a big Star Wars fan that I am. And recently I've been watching this show that's called The Clone Wars. And it's basically a series that chronicles a specific timeline in the Star Wars story. Now recently there was a series of episodes that I watched that really gripped me. But more than that, it actually reminded me quite a bit about what we're going to be discussing this morning. You see, this particular story was about this campaign that was going on this distant planet. And a large company of soldiers that are called clone troopers were going to this planet to occupy it. Now, they were being led by this general that's called General Krell. Handsome devil, isn't he? Now, basically, what was going on is they were going to occupy this planet, like I said, and there were a series of different conflicts that took place there, but there was this major conflict that was coming up, and the general warned them that the enemy had actually obtained some of their armor and their weapons, so the enemy might appear just like them, and they needed to be extra vigilant. So then a number of platoons of these soldiers went onto the battlefield in the dark of the night. And when they encountered the enemy wearing their clone armor, they attacked. So this intense firefight took place, and there were lives being lost on both sides. Now, during this battle, at some point, one of the platoon captains discovered something that was shocking. He discovered that the enemy that they were fighting against were actually other clone troopers. When he discovered this, he frantically tried to do what he could to cause a ceasefire. So he finally succeeded in stopping all the carnage that was going on. And when they encountered one of the opposing platoon captains who had been mortally wounded, he asked them who gave the order to attack them. Well, this platoon captain said it was General Krell. So now the soldiers realized they had a traitor on their hands. And they made a decision that they were going to relieve him of duty and arrest him. So they returned to their base and they surrounded the general. And when they engaged him, they were overwhelmed by the general's power and his skill, and he slaughtered dozens of these clone troopers. Well, they eventually were able to subdue him and they locked him up in a cell. And when the platoon captain then approached him in the cell, he asked him one question. He said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "You're a Jedi. How could you betray your own men?" You see, the Jedi were the peacekeepers of the galaxy, and during this war, they were serving as generals. They were leading their troops in battle, and they represented the cause and what they were fighting for. You see, it was unthinkable that a Jedi could commit such a betrayal. Well, anytime that we watch a movie or we read a book about a betrayal, there's always one question that arises. Why? Why would they do it? How could it happen? And you see, this morning, we're going to be talking about the greatest betrayal in the history of mankind, where one of the 12 disciples betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, last week, we looked at this beautiful picture of love and worship as Mary had anointed Jesus' head with this expensive perfume. And then right after that happened, Judas went to the chief priests and elders, and for 30 pieces of silver, he decided to betray the Lord, just like William read earlier. So the question we want to ask ourselves again is, how could something like this have happened? Why would Judas do such a thing? So my hope for this morning is, as we take a look at this story, that we'll be able to get a clearer picture of how something like this could have happened. But more importantly, I'm hoping that we'll get a better understanding of how something like this can happen now. So first, what do we know about Judas Iscariot? Well, up until this point, Judas is actually barely mentioned by name. Other than being identified as one of the 12 disciples, and specifically the one who would betray the Lord, he really is only mentioned one other time, which we'll talk about a little bit later. However, let's talk about the fact that he was one of the 12, as it's mentioned in verse 14. So, why is it so significant that he was one of the 12? Well, this simple statement says a lot about what Judas did during the 3 years that he spent with Jesus up until this point. For example, Judas spent this time walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, and sharing meals with him. So think about how well you would get to know someone here in our church over a 3-year period if you saw them once, maybe twice a week, and shared some meals with them. Now think about if you saw that person every single day. You walk with them, talk with them, shared meals with them, did ministry with them. Think about how well you would know that person. Now also, Judas heard all of Jesus' most important teachings. So for example, he was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon he ever preached. He would have heard all the various parables that Jesus would have shared about the kingdom of God. Judas would have heard the Lord's teaching about the end times and what was to come. He even would have heard Jesus challenge the chief priests and the elders about their false doctrines and about their blindness to the truth. Judas even witnessed Jesus' miracles. For example, he saw him cast out demons. He saw him heal paralytics, lepers, and the lame. He saw him give sight to the blind. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He saw Jesus calm a storm and walk on water. He even saw Jesus raise the dead to life. Now, furthermore, Judas not only witnessed these miracles, but he was actually empowered by the Lord to do them himself. We see in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it says the following. And he, meaning Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And in verse 12, it says they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So Judas was actually given authority to perform these miracles himself. So he very well could have been doing these things by his own hands. He essentially went on the disciples' mission trip. Now, think about how excited we get when we go out on a mission trip, right? I mean, we get to share all these great things that we know about Jesus. We teach other people about the Bible, and we get to do all these great things in Jesus' name. Well, Judas did that and more. He certainly seemed to have all the necessary teachings and the experience to have known Jesus well and to be excited about what he was learning and what he was doing. I mean, Judas was an educated man. He was the Harvard grad of the group, like Pastor Scott said last week. So why? Why would Judas have betrayed him? So, was it maybe a misunderstanding on his part that caused them to betray the Lord? Well, I would argue it wasn't, particularly because Judas was certainly not the only disciple who misunderstood some of Jesus' teachings. So, for example, when Jesus warned the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees, they began to talk with one another about not having physical bread. Okay, so when Jesus plainly told them that he would suffer and be killed and would rise again, Peter was quick to rebuke him and say he would never let that happen to him. Or how about in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus taught the disciples that whoever wanted to be first shall be last? Then one chapter later, James and John come to Jesus and ask if they could sit on his right and his left side. Again, Jesus tells them, whoever wants to be first shall be last. So we see that there were lots of things that the disciples didn't quite understand. And over the course of our lives, we've encountered many things that we don't understand. I mean, we're all going through a process of learning. So I don't think this was a case of misunderstanding. So why? Why then would Judas betray him? Could it be that he decided to disown Jesus in a moment of panic or pressure? Well, this certainly was not a momentary decision. You see, if we carefully follow the timeline of these events that were taking place, what we'll see is that this supper that we were talking about last week, when Mary had anointed Jesus with the expensive oil, actually took place 2 days before Jesus was crucified. It was right after that that Judas went to talk to the chief priests and the rulers about betraying the Lord. Then the following day was when they had the Passover meal in the upper room. And Jesus told Judas that what he was going to do it quickly. And then later that night, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And that was when Judas then came with a large crowd, bearing swords and clubs. So I'm jumping a little ahead right now, but the point is that this was something that he spent some time thinking through and executing, not just a momentary lapse of judgment. He would have had opportunity to reconsider what he was planning to do. And at one point, the Lord even gave the disciples the following warning. Later in chapter 26, he says the following, "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, or it would have been good for that man if he had not been born." I'm jumping ahead again, but a statement like this might make us rethink what we were about to do. But he still went through with it. So again, why? Why would Judas do it? So how about this for a possible reason? Did the devil make him do it? All right, well, before we spend too much time wrestling with this question, let's see what the scriptures tell us about this. See, the account of this event in the Gospel of Luke actually adds a very interesting and important fact to this story. In chapter 22, it says the following, "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd." So Satan was certainly influencing what Judas was doing. And let's not forget, everything that is happening here is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Not to mention that Jesus himself even stated that this was how things were going to take place. So even though Judas was one of the 12, and he was a respected member of the group, he was still used by Satan to betray the Lord. So was Judas just an innocent pawn in all of this? Well, before we consider Judas to just be an innocent victim here, let's look at a passage from last week's message that might tell us a little bit about Judas's heart. And this is in John chapter 12. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." So now, I mentioned earlier there were very few passages about Judas Iscariot up until this point. And this is probably the only one that specifically says anything about him. And it certainly gives us a view into what he was about, or more importantly, into what he really cared about. You see, after all this time that he spent with Jesus, And after everything he had witnessed and everything he had heard, he was still pilfering the money box and was more concerned about gaining money for himself. You see, Judas was more concerned about how things or how people could be used for his own purposes. We see here that one of the things that Judas truly loved was money. And in today's passage, we see that again. In verse 15, it says, he said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. So we see that it was his love of money that made Judas willing to betray Jesus. And this came from his own heart, not from Satan. In the book of Romans, Paul makes this very point about men who suppress the truth. In Romans chapter 1, he says the following, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And he goes on to say, "Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their own hearts." So ultimately, it was their own lust within their own hearts that God gave them over to. And I would argue that it was the lust in Judas's heart that he too was given over to and tempted him to betray the Lord the way that he did. So in summary, what do we learn about Judas and his betrayal? Well, first, we see that Judas was a committed member of the 12. What does that mean? That means that he walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. He sat under his teachings for 3 years. He observed and perhaps performed miracles during those 3 years. But he still betrayed Jesus. We see that Judas was not a victim of misunderstanding. Okay, we said the other disciples had lots of things that they misunderstood. And we have things we don't understand either. We're all in a process of learning and increasing our knowledge. But he still betrayed Jesus. We see that Judas was not acting in a moment of panic or pressure. I mean, we sometimes may do or say something sinful due to an emotional response or perhaps being in some type of fearful panic. But this wasn't the case here. Judas had time to think through what he was about to do. But he still betrayed Jesus. And lastly, we said that Judas was not an innocent pawn of Satan. He was able to act in accordance with the desires of his own heart. He was not just being mindlessly manipulated like some puppet. But he still betrayed Jesus. So what we see here is while Judas fell into or didn't fall into any of these factors that are listed here, it was ultimately his heart that drove him to commit this terrible betrayal. And like I mentioned earlier, now that we have a clear picture of how something like this could have happened to Judas 2,000 years ago, I hope that before we go, we can get a better understanding of how something like this could happen now and to us. To us? Well, hold on a second here. What do you mean us? I'm nothing like Judas. I would never do something like that. Well, before we quickly decide to put Judas in a separate category than ourselves, let's consider the following. First, in lots of ways, just like Judas, we have a tendency to want to build our own kingdoms instead of truly entrusting ourselves to the kingdom of God. Now, what do I mean by that? We said that Judas loved money. It was something he could see. It was something he could touch. It was something that he could have right now. So what things do we love? What are those things that we can see and touch and have now that capture our hearts? You see, the scriptures tell us that we should live by faith and not by sight. But many times we find ourselves living by sight and not by faith. See, we long for the comforts and the pleasures that we can have now instead of longing for the promises that the Lord gives us, promises for both this life and the life to come. We would do well to learn from the Old Testament saints that we read about in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, it says this: "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." You see, this passage is talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had not personally received the things promised to them, but they longed for the things that were to come. And that's where they rested their faith. See, if only our hearts would long for those things to come, and we would loosen our grip on the things here on earth. You see, Jesus taught these very things to his listeners when he said things like, we should store our treasures in heaven instead of storing them here on earth. Or when he told them that they should pray in private instead of praying in public, so that they can receive their reward from the Father instead of getting praise from men. So what are the things that our hearts long for? Is it money? Is it success? Is it comfort? Is it popularity? Is it independence? And what are we willing to do for these things? Let's pray that God would heal our hearts from this and give us a love for him and the things that he will give us. See, that way we can resist the temptation to betray him by loving other things more than loving him. So second, let's be careful not to think that this is something that could never happen to us. Okay, the truth is, no one suspected Judas of such a betrayal. As a matter of fact, when Jesus told the 12 that one of them was going to betray him, the disciples actually started to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." They were quicker to consider themselves before considering that it could be Judas. The truth is that we don't know our own hearts as well as we think we do. And the book of Proverbs warns us about this in chapter 16. It says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." You see, the Lord certainly knows our hearts better than we do, which is why we need his mercies each and every day. And this is also why we need to be in God's word every day. You see, it tells us that it's living and it's powerful and it pierces our hearts and it judges our thoughts and it judges our attitudes. So we need to regularly have our motives exposed so that we can repent of them. May we never believe that we are incapable of doing something to betray the Lord. And finally, whether we want to admit it or not, many of us have a tendency to put our confidence in being one of the 12. So what do I mean by that? When we looked at this account about Judas and we fleshed out what it meant to be one of the 12, we basically said that he did the same things that all the other disciples did, but yet his heart wasn't right. So what does that mean for us? That means that we can attend church faithfully every Sunday, and we can join Bible studies, and we can get to know the scriptures really well. We can attend retreats, and we can join mission trips, and we can get to do all these exciting things in the name of Jesus. We can join prayer groups, and we can get involved in different ministries. We can even join church leadership and take on additional responsibilities, all in the name of doing things for the good of our church and for the good of God's kingdom. Yet, after doing all that, we could still miss the mark and end up betraying Jesus in the end. Now, how can that happen? I mean, we know that this is what happened to Judas, but how could that happen to us? Well, Jesus taught about this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he said the following: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Couldn't you picture Judas saying this? Lord, I went out with the disciples and I healed people and I cast out demons. I spent all this time with you and I attended all your sermons. I did a lot of good things. Yet, like we said, he loved other things instead of Jesus. And this is what kept him from God's kingdom, the desire for his own. Now, as you hear this morning, do you think that there is even the slightest possibility that Jesus may say this to you? If there is, now is the time to make things right with him. You see, we saw last week that in a very humble, unashamed, and extravagant way, Mary expressed her love and worship to the Lord. You can do the same thing where you are sitting right now. You can confess to the Lord that perhaps you have relied on coming to church or doing Christian things to give yourself a confidence that you have a right standing with God. Now is the time to ask the Lord for forgiveness, to repent of this, and to offer your hearts completely to him. He will make you a new creation in Christ and help you day by day become more like him. May none of us leave today without genuinely asking the question, is it I? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, just for the truth that you share with us in your scriptures, Lord, and the examples, Lord, that you give to us of things that people have done long ago. Not only, Lord, to educate us, but more than that, in the way that we said, to really pierce our hearts, Lord, and help us to understand our own intents and our own motives. And Lord, I pray this morning as we hear about this incredible betrayal of Judas's, Lord, that we consider, Lord, how easily something like this could happen to any of us, Lord. We so easily, Lord, desire other things that we see and that we touch and things on this earth, Lord, that seem good to us. But Lord, I pray that you help us to really understand what it looks like to humble ourselves before you, to really offer our hearts to you, Lord, and to love you the way that you've called us to, Lord. May the things that we learn about who you are drive us to love you more, Lord. And may you help us to be willing, Lord, day by day, to repent of any of those things that take us away from that. May what we've heard today, Lord, renew our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to worship you well. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.